Thanks so much for checking out this message. We hope you find yourself encouraged and inspired after hearing it. If you have any questions about City Place Church, please don't hesitate to contact us. We'd love to find out what God is doing in your life and hear a little bit of your story. Have a great day. God bless you guys.
Lord, we are so humbled that you would choose to let us discover your truths today, to meet new friends, to have this opportunity. God, it is overwhelmingly kind of you. So, Lord, we're asking that in this time, your spirit would begin to touch us in ways we've never experienced before. Lord, we pray you begin with us. God, as we open up your word, as we look at the truths that you've given us, that you revealed to us, Father, we're asking that you would please do something impossible in us. Begin with us, Lord. And I thank you for all that you've done, the kindness, the grace, the purpose that you give us. Father, you're so good. Lord, touch every heart in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We are so excited to have each and every one of you guys. I have met most of you. Some of you are a little bit newer, and we just can't wait to discover your story, hear what God's been doing in your lives. Some of you, how many of you came to the first one on Easter? Would you mind raising your hands? All right, we got hand raising going on in church. That's wonderful. Okay, thank you so much for being back. We are so honored that you'd choose another day. Glad we didn't scare you off last time. This is probably one of the funnest times in this little church's history, because we really don't know what we're doing. So we're kind of just moving along and figuring out how to do things and how to do it better. But I first want to just point out, we have volunteers and folks that have joined our city teams that show up really early in the morning. The band gets here, the people set up the chairs, everybody, and I want to honor them, and thank you so much. Would you give them a round of applause, please? Thank you for being here and facilitating this. We're a small church, but we really do believe that God has some very big dreams that he wants to fulfill through this little church. And so we are, as you can tell, I'm a little excited, a little passionate about it. But I want to jump into the sermon today, because someone told me last time we met, you know, you could have gone a little longer. So we're going to go ahead and do that today. We'll get done on 3 hours. We'll try and make this really quick, but it'll be a quick 3 hours. It won't be that painful. So we're going to jump right into this. This is a series we've been doing, and since our service was literally a month ago, we're going to do a little bit of a review. Is that okay? Let's go through this really quick. We talked about God, how God created each of us with three major parts to our being. So in you, in me, there's three things that God has specially given you. And the first one we talked about was a head. You got this ability to have wisdom, this ability to have a mind and to think and to conceptualize the abstract concepts. You have a heart. You have your hands. The heart is really your passion. And what, you know, how often do we encounter folks that have nothing to wake up for? And it decimates their sense of purpose. It makes them feel discouraged. And then finally, we have hands. This is the external. The first two, you don't see. But our hands are the external part of our life. This is the part that gets revealed. And so God's given us these three different and unique parts to our being. Now that's significant, because for something to be felt deeply, for something to really land in our lives, all three parts have to be in sync. The problem is, many people approach God like with just this. And maybe perhaps they love theology, or they love studying God's word. That's wonderful. I would never knock that. But when you talk to them, you feel like you got to put up a shield, because you don't know what's going to come out of their mouth. You know what I mean? Like, you can be kind of like, oh, you don't know how they're going to, because they're missing maybe some of this, or they're missing the hands that serve other people, that come alongside and lift them up. And so if we're going to have things really fall into our lives, really kind of trickle down into the core of our being, which is what we're talking about today, these three parts, the core of our being, all three parts got to be locked in. And this is why it can be difficult to get any traction and momentum in our spiritual lives. Because we're either head, we're either all heart, we're ready to go save the world, feed the hungry, you know, do all these wonderful things, but we're missing these other two parts. And all three have to be locked in. In other words, we have to experience it. Now, this can get a little concerning for Christians at times, for people in church. Because when you say, you got to experience God, we get alarmed. We're like, well, I don't want to be doing something crazy. I don't want to be doing something weird. Saying, oh, I'm going to experience God. That's not what we're talking about. I want to show you some verses that the Bible talks specifically about experiencing God's presence or experiencing this faith walk that we're all on. How about this one? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I can't taste God. I've never figured out how he tastes. I can't see him even. But the Bible tells me, listen, you got to taste and see that God is good. What in the world is that talking about? Or how about this one? I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Who is that? This guy, Job. This comes in like the 39th chapter of Job after he's gone through hell. And God starts to gently bring him back to some truths, some realities that Job's kind of not seeing at the moment because obviously he's overwhelmed. And Job goes, oh my goodness, you know what? I'd only heard about you before up until this point. Now I've seen you with my own eyes. And Job was not like an unbeliever before he went through these trials. Look what chapter this is, 42. Chapter 1, the Bible starts out with saying how righteous of a man Job was, right? This was a man that loved God. And look what he says. At the end of this book, I had only heard about you before. But now I've seen you. I can see you clear as a bell. I can hear you clear as a bell. I can see you clear as day. And then this one. This is a weird one. Jesus says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. He is not condoning what? Cannibalism. He's not talking about that. He's saying, listen, if you really want to understand me, if you really want to know me, you can't just have this, I'm not an intellectual property to be understood out here. What do you got to do? You got to take me down into your life. You got to digest me. You need to take me into your thoughts, your attitudes, your mindset, the very core of your being, those three parts. He wants to be right there. And he wants you to eat off of him and drink off of him so that it's his life, what? In us. So we're not just trying to be good people. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, be reborn. Be this. Experience the power and life and favor of God in you, and it'll naturally flow what? Out of you. Right? So we're going to look at this passage. This two trees is a study in the book of Genesis, basically. And God has created this beautiful garden that Adam and Eve are in. He's given them all this freedom, all this liberty. A wonderful, beautiful place to dwell. And so we're picking up the story there. But in the middle of these two trees, we're going to read this. It says, then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he made, which is Adam. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And look at this. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this tree of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil, we're saying there are actually two ways that you can live in life. These are not just a part of a story. These are describing the basis on which people build their life. You can build your life, the Bible says, on the tree of life, which is God himself, or you can build your life on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is what? You and I are trying to do our best. You and I are trying to make all the right choices. Is knowing what evil is a bad thing? Not at all. Is knowing what good is a bad thing? Not at all. Was it God's plan, God's intention to create Adam and Eve to ever experience this knowledge, though? No. His plan was for this. He created them for life. He said, go multiply. Let this life flow out of you. I've given all of this to you, freedom. But there's a problem. In the middle of this garden are these two trees. You ever walked into a building and by the way, God said, don't eat from this one, right? I left that part out. You ever walk into a new building, you smell the smell, and you're like, oh my goodness, someone's been doing some work in here. And it's the smell of wet paint, right? That has a distinct smell. And then you look on the side, you see these signs, and it says, wet paint, don't what?
Touch.
And what do we just have to do? I'm going to be the authority on whether or not that paint is wet. I'm going to go ahead and touch that, right? That's what this is. As soon as God tells me, Jack, don't be lustful. As soon as he tells me not to be that, guess what? I instantly have to think about it. I instantly have to be, well, am I? Am I not? I start calculating my life. God never intended it to be that way. Or how about this one? Don't steal. Okay, great. I'm glad God told us what to do. Back in the garden, there was no such thing. He didn't have to spell it out because they were living off of this. And when God's in you, guess what? Your life just kind of, it flows. I'm not saying it's going to be easy or it's going to be painless, but you're going to have power and the ability to walk through it. So, Here's some fruit of these two trees. You ready? Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the world system. This is kind of the world we live in right now. You got to earn it. If you want something, you got to earn it. You go to your boss and say, hey, boss, I feel like we've really connected. We've really developed a strong relationship. And I feel like I feel a love from you. So I'm going to go ahead and call it in this week. I'm going to go golfing with my buddies. But because of our love for each other, I'm still hoping I can draw that paycheck on Monday or Friday. But I'm going to be gone this week just chilling out. Not vacation. I just feel like I could really use the time off. Okay? There's no way you're going to be having a job that next week, right? Because the system in this earth right now is earn it. If you don't earn it, you don't get it. If you don't deserve it, you don't get it. You don't deserve kindness. You don't deserve mercy in this world. You have to put yourself in a position where you can't have that leverage against you. My friend and I, Dave, we just went to a conference on how to set up a church legally. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Oh, that's thrilling. Bylaws and all that. Love it. And what they are trying to create rules to prevent us from being hurt, because we live in what world? This. And someone walks in and trips, and all of a sudden, guess what? Someone's getting sued. That church is getting sued. Why do we have to have these bylaws and all these rules and all these things to protect a church? Because we live in this world. That's the problem. Or how about this one? Strive for it. You want to go get it. You want that raise, you better earn it. You better go strive for it. But this tree, this is completely different. Where we have to earn it, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, guess what God does? He gives it to you. He gives you mercy. You can't earn grace. You can't earn favor. It's impossible. You have to be given it. God gives you favor in your life. Not because I did something to deserve it, but because it's who he is. He loves us. He is life. Rest. How about this one? We can all use a little bit of this. How many of you feel a little winded by the end of the week? You're a little restless in your spirit. That is something that the Spirit of God longs to change in every one of our lives. To give us this. This is a restless world we live in. It is constantly going. I'm affected by it. I'm constantly on my phone too much. I'm always looking at things. I'm always trying to check things out. Why? Because I'm restless. That's something my wife and I are always talking about. And when I mean talking about, you know what I mean, right? Okay, all right, good. You're with me. So, let me back up. At best, the knowledge of good and evil alters somewhat. So try hard. Maybe you'll kick that habit. Maybe you'll stop smoking. Maybe you'll stop drinking. But that's as far as it's going to go. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil will only alter some symptoms in your life. Maybe you're embarrassed about certain things you've done, so you have corrected your life, disciplined yourself to never go back and do that. But that's as far as it's going to take you. The tree of life, however, this is cool. Alters the very what? Source for living. You're not changing symptoms anymore. You're not trying to be a good person. You're letting the life of God flow through you because you're plugged into him as your source of life. And then it all changes. It all changes. It completely becomes different. But in the middle of this garden, there's this guy who is taking the shape and form of a serpent. Here's what the Bible says. It says the serpent was the what? Shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? He never said that, but what's he doing here? He's backing her up a little bit. Did God really say that? Here's what shrewdest means. The serpent was shrewdest of all wild animals. Subtle, crafty, sly, and what's this one? Sensible. Remember Judas, when he was walking with Jesus and the disciples? What was he so upset about when that woman came and gave her whole alabaster box of oil, poured it out on Jesus? What was he so upset about? Where did he say it should have been used? Given to the orphans, right? To the poor, to those with need. Because that's the what? Worship isn't sensible. Us getting together, worshiping a God we can't see. Is that sensible? Maybe not. To the world, no. You don't understand that all the time. And that's okay, but this is the tactic of this. Of our enemy, we would say. The Bible calls this serpent our enemy. It's a form of Satan. And so here we go on. Satan disguises himself. This is straight out of the Bible. You won't believe this. You believe it, but I'm just saying. Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of darkness with horns and red and scales and as what? An angel of what? Light. Man,
he's sharp. He knows exactly what he's doing. So he's asking Eve, Eve, did God really say you can't eat any of the trees? And he knows God didn't say that. But he's getting her a pivot. He's getting her off balance. First Peter says, this, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to just be buddies with, no, to what? Devour. He wants to eat our lunch, okay? Aren't you glad you came to church today? I can feel the joy in everybody. But here's what I want to point out. It's going to get better, I promise. On our own, we are what? Outmatched. We're outmatched. I mean, if it's just me against the enemy that I can't see, how do you defeat an enemy you can never see coming? Impossible. But on my own, I'm outmatched. And what's the enemy's strategy? Ooh, here it is. The enemy's strategy is to what? Plant doubt. Just, and he doesn't need to be like, oh, I'm becoming an agnostic, I'm becoming an atheist. He just needs you to be in a vulnerable position and just drop a little small seed of what? Doubt.
That's right.
Does God really have my back? Does God really, can I really trust him? And that's exactly what he says to Eve. Why plant doubt? Here's one of the verses from the Bible. It is impossible to please God without what? And anyone who wants to come to him has to
believe.
So if Satan can get us to doubt just a little bit of what? Doubt. This becomes more difficult. And without this happening, if you and I come to God with our efforts, with our abilities, with our trying hard, it doesn't get us anywhere. But if we come with faith, I don't care what you did Saturday. I don't care what you did this morning. If you're here in church and you will approach God, you will let this power come from within you, from the Lord, and exercise this, you have hope instantly. The enemy knows it, and that's why he's always trying to plant doubt. I think I got to take back some control in my life because I don't know if God's really got this, you know, the way I want him to have it. All right, let's keep going. Faith and doubt. This is what I wanted you to see. Both are spiritual postures. Faith is a posture, right? Doubt is a posture. It's just an inner attitude when something happens. When I'm walking in doubt and something bad happens, guess what? I don't feel very filled with faith because my posture is one of doubt. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But when I have a posture of faith, like, God, I want you to put this faith inside me that won't go away. Even when bad things happen in my life, since my posture is one of faith, I can trust God. And I can see him work in my life. I can release that trial, that difficulty, that pain back to him. And this is the problem, too. Doubt inevitably leads to sin. We're going to talk about this word because this gets a lot of press in the church. But we're going to talk about what this is. You start saying sin in church and people get really uncomfortable. I want to kind of change this mindset of what we think sin is. That's what sin is. Missing the mark. Like, I missed the mark in my marriage. I'm not the husband I should be at times. Why? Because I do certain really bad things? No. I just, in different ways, my attitude misses the mark. That's it. And so, you don't have to, we look at the deed. Right? We look at the thing that we do and go, oh, that's really bad. You know, we don't smoke or chew or go with those that do, that kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Right? We look at those things, we say, oh, that's really sinful. Well, being self-righteous is just as bad as some of those other things, right? They're both doing what? Missing the mark.
Amen.
God created me for this. I'm living over here, but I got it packaged up in spirituality and Christian stuff. Well, you're still missing the mark. It's still not legitimate. It's still not authentic. Look at this definition. This is from Hebrew. To miss oneself or to lose oneself, to wander away. See, Eve was about to lose the identity that God had given her, which is this beautiful daughter of God. Okay? Adam is about to lose this identity that God had given her, this man, this child, this son of God. And Satan hates God. So Satan hates God's creation. So if Satan can get you and I to become distorted images of what God had originally designed us to be, he's all about it. That's what he's after. Distorting the image of your life, distorting your identity. And if he can get us there, then things start to kind of unravel in our life. This is a great quote. This really changed my mindset when I was struggling with some things in my life a few years ago, and I read this, and I thought, wow, that really makes a lot of sense. Sin is not wrongdoing, right? Like looking at pornography or drinking too much or smoking or this or that. Sin isn't necessarily wrongdoing, but wrong what? Being. It's wrong posture. You're living your life in a way that misses the mark. It is deliberate and determined independence from God. See, inside Eve, inside of me, inside of Adam, it doesn't matter. I just have this little bit inside me that's like, I kind of like the control. I want to have it. That independence can become very unhealthy. And that's what creates this pattern, this posture. Now I want to talk about this. Why are we so vulnerable to it? Okay, here we go. Ready? Eve responds and says, of course you may eat from the trees in the garden. Right answer. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the... By the way, my wife's like, you're going to talk about Eve eating the fruit on Mother's Day? Are you an idiot? What's wrong with you? I don't know. I told you, we don't know what we're doing quite yet. We're trying to figure this out. Okay. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. Exactly right. God says she's doing great so far. The only problem is she's engaging with the enemy. She's having this conversation, discourse. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die. Everything's great up until that point. Let me go back here. You won't die, enemy replies. God knows, look at this, that your eyes will be open. As soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And Eve was what? Convinced. Hook, line, and sinker. And so was her husband, who was curiously quiet during the course of this conversation. I don't know where Adam was, but clearly he wasn't quite protecting his wife there. Eve was convinced. So why are we so vulnerable? I put this, we all have this. I mean, everybody's got it. An entrenched pride deep within. Everybody's got that. Man, I got it. My day is fine until someone comes up and somehow offends my what? That pride deep inside. And then all of a sudden, the pastor gloves are off and I'm ready to, you know, you're just ready to go after somebody. Why? Because I got this inside. Getting up here and talking about God does not prevent anybody from having this core issue and battle going on inside their life. Everyone's got this to deal with. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. So what I, the first one I wanted to put, sorry, this is like really not working well. Come on. Here's the other one. Why are we so vulnerable? An inherent mistrust of authority. Now listen, this is important. I've met some folks in this church so far, and guess what I found out? Every one of them has a story, a church story, where they were in a church, and all of a sudden they saw the underbelly of that church, and they were like, that don't look so good. I am not telling you that you need to have complete trust within your leader or a church. That, you're going to have to use discernment. You're going to have to use wisdom, because we're clay. We don't know the mind of God perfectly. So have some healthy accountability and discernment with leadership in churches or in with your workplace. But we can completely let go of this when it comes to dealing with God. There is no reason for us to mistrust him. But the enemy knows it's very difficult for us. So we got pride, we got this inherent mistrust. And so I put this, overcoming temptation has little to do with external circumstances. It's actually an inward battle. This is why trying hard is only going to get you so far. And then you find out what? The enemy is not without. The enemy is what? Within. There's like some things going on in my heart that I can't fix. Externals. Here's what I want you to see about Adam and Eve in the garden. Guess what they have until this conversation? A perfect environment. They'd never known what it was to stub your toe. They never know what it was to have any kind of pain or difficulty. A perfect set of circumstances. They walk with God. They have this wonderful relationship with each other. Here's how I know it's perfect, because they're naked and they don't care, right? I mean, seriously, they're walking around absolutely naked and they're like fine with it. Let me just give you this story, okay, real quick. My wife and I traveled to an island one day, one week. Okay, I didn't tell her I was going to share this. So, just to prove my point about the naked thing being legitimate, okay, we were forewarned, listen, this island, it's got, like, nude beaches. So be careful. Like, okay, that's fine. Not because I was, like, wanting to, you know, participate, but because it would be awkward. And so we go to this beach. No one was there. We're like, finally, because we actually went to a few, and they were not clothed. And so we found this one. We land there. We're just having a great time. Bella's a little girl. And then all of a sudden, there's this guy swimming, right? And he's coming down the ocean, and he kind of, like, turns toward our beach because we had the whole beach to ourselves. It was awesome. This guy starts swimming. I'm like, oh, he's getting closer. He's getting closer. He's getting closer. All of a sudden, he starts to walk up on the beach. Okay, now let me just paint this picture for you. The sun is setting. This is a Caribbean island with this, all of a sudden, this beautifully jet black hair, dark-skinned, chiseled man starts walking, like an Adonis, starts walking out of the ocean toward the beach. And I'm like, I don't think this is going to be good. This is not going my way. And the water line gets lower and lower and lower until we're intimate with this guy. We just know how he's doing. And so he comes out, and he's cold. He's chilling from the ocean water, so he's just chilling out. And immediately, it was like someone had a vacuum that sucked all the manhood out of my life. You know, just kind of, you know. And I'm looking at Molly, and I'm like, don't look. You can't look, you know. And I'm just this awkward, terrible moment. Sits out on the beach like nothing's happening. His back to us. I'm like, this guy is naked right in front. I'm on a vacation with my wife. What is going on here, Lord? What have I done to deserve this? And he gets up, goes back on the beach. I don't know what that has to do with sermon. I just want to share that with you because it's just been on my heart a long time. So this guy gets back in the ocean, but Adam and Eve are walking around just like that, and they don't care. It's perfect. Perfect. How many of you praise God for clothes? Amen, right? Say amen, amen. All right. But back then, they didn't need it. That's how innocent they were. It was perfect. And then look at this. A perfect marriage. They had it. They had it all. Right there, wasn't enough to withhold this inner battle. Nope. So if we wait for things to get better at work before we start trusting God, if we wait for the environment in our life to change, if we wait for our spouse to finally get right with God before we do our part, what's going to happen? The enemy wins. The enemy wins. He's got us right where he wants us. An inward battle. Look at this verse in the Bible. It says, a man is not a Jew. This is the Apostle Paul. A man isn't a Jew, he's talking to the church in Galatia, because he is one what? Outwardly. Nor is circumcision only outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew because he is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. By God's Spirit, not by the written code. Man, that is so good. God did not come to have us change the outward appearance of our life. Paul says, listen, if that's as far as you go, you miss the whole thing. Circumcision is a matter of circumcising your heart. God cutting away that unnecessary stuff in your life so you can be more intimate with him. That's what he's after. Not after you try harder, do better. It says this in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Because that's kind of a problem. Like, how am I supposed to circumcise my heart? How do I do that? I can't do that physically. This is a picture of letting the Spirit of God move in my life in a way that changes and transforms me from the inside out. And he will do this so that you may love him with all your what? Heart. And with all your soul. That everything inside you would just burst with love and overflow with the love of God. That's his design for your identity and mine. And Satan hates it. And that's what he's after. So if you come in thinking church is about getting you to serve somewhere or getting you to do some stuff for them or getting you to give you their money, we have so no agenda with that. We are looking at you experiencing this. Because when you get this, guess what? All that other stuff kind of falls in place. Right? It kind of gets in line. Look at this verse. This is back to Genesis now. This is after Adam and Eve both ate, right? They took the fruit, they ate it. But every day they would walk with God. And look at this passage. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid. I'm sorry. From the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Like, where'd you go? Like, I was coming to walk with you, You're not here. Where are you? I want to dissect this a little bit. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. This is the first example of our heart toward God when we sin. When I miss the mark in my life, what's my first inclination to do with my relationship with God? Going to hiding. When I get hurt in life and pain comes in, what's my first inclination with God? Going to hiding. Yeah, I've been stunned, I've been stung, I've been hurt, I've experienced pain. Man, I'm getting away from all this nonsense. Because I don't know what this all means. I can't trust God. Why do we hide? I think it's because one of the reasons we can't grasp God's motive for finding us. And why is he after me? And you ever wonder that? We hear how much God loves us and God pursues us, and sometimes I'm like, why? Why is he so, like, you know, he's God. What am I in his world? Why is he so, what's his motive for having a relationship with me? Look at this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. What's God's motive for finding you and I when we sin? To refresh your life. He's not coming with judgment. You're probably already feeling terrible about it. He's coming in to go, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to take care of this. I've come to refresh you. Look at one of the things the Bible talks about when Israel slipped away from the Lord. It says, my people have committed two sins. They missed the mark in two areas. Number one, they've forsaken me. They've forgotten me. The spring of what? Living water. And have dug their own cisterns. They're not refreshed by me. They're broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What is God? Living water. God wants to gush his life inside of you and I so you can experience everything he wants for our lives. Let me go back here. Why do we hide? This is the other reason we can't grasp God's heart to find us. So we can't grasp his motive. He's not chasing after us because he wants to hurt us. He's chasing after us because he wants to refresh us. And we can't grasp his heart to find us. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? This is the first example of God's heart toward us when we sin. You and I, our first inclination is to go hide. God's inclination is completely opposite. Where are you? Jack, where are you? I have this relationship I want to have with you, Jack, and you are like somewhere far away. Where are you? This is what God calls out to us. And this is his heart when we sin. Just calling us back. This is a great segue into this story. Many of you have heard of the prodigal son. Story goes, you know, this dad has all this money, and the son is like, you know what? I'm not sticking around for this. I want to go have my own thing. Give me my inheritance now. I'm going to go party. And he goes and parties and has a little fun for a while, and then the money runs out, and his life starts to just take a massive downshift, and it just starts to become terrible. Pretty soon he finds himself in the slop of pigs, and he's like, this is, I'm not so sure this worked out the way I thought it would. Starts thinking about having second thoughts and this decision he's made, so he wanders off, and then is kind of stung by this whole thing. So, you know what? I'm going to go back to dad, and maybe I could at least be a servant. Like, I've so screwed up my life. I've so ruined what God's given me. Maybe he'll at least let me clean the slop up in his stables. And that's his attitude that the father-son has coming back when he heads home. God says, the Bible says, but while he was still a long way off, his father-son was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. See, can I be a servant? Here's my robe. Here's my ring. You're my child. And look what it says. He saw him. How did he see him coming? Because he was what? Looking for him every day. And maybe it's today. Maybe he comes home today. You and I think God gets burned out from saying it's okay and forgiving us. He never gets burned out from that. He sees him. And when he sees him, he's filled with compassion. Like, man, I know you've been hurt. Let me heal you. And he runs to his son. His son doesn't run to him. He runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. When you've just just kind of blown it, and you experience that in your life where God goes, there is no judgment here. I am bringing you into me, and I'm going to make it all right. And it might hurt. It might take some time, but I'm going to heal you from the inside out. When that lands on you in your life, and I've talked with many of you, it's happened in your life, when that finally, boom, hits you, all of a sudden, the love of God isn't a concept anymore. It's down deep in your bones. You know it. You've experienced it. While he, the prodigal, was still a long way off, this part I want to look at. We're going to wrap up soon. This is my son, Jackson. Molly and I have four children. A daughter, Bella, Jackson, our second, and then Landry and Reagan. And Jackson is God's gift to get me to pray more. Okay? Does everyone understand what that? Everyone's got one of those, right? Like, Lord Jesus, help us. Give me some mercy and compassion here. And this kid is just, he's full of life. And he is... he's just really special. So I wanted to talk about this because this idea of a son going far away, we're going to share this story periodically throughout the history of the church because this is what it's about. We had no intentions to plant this church until about May of last year. And we were down in Florida. And we were at SeaWorld. It was the last day. The kids were all, you know, having a great time. And we were petting the dolphins, making sure the kids didn't fall in with the crocodiles. And then finally around 5 o'clock, it was time to close up shop. And so we head out from SeaWorld. And there's this courtyard at SeaWorld where everybody meets before you exit. And I got all six kids, oh, not six kids, thank goodness, thank you, Jesus. Holy moly, it feels like 12 sometimes. We're walking out, and all of a sudden we get to this courtyard where hundreds and hundreds of people have congregated because they're exiting, and you have to kind of bottlenecks. And all of a sudden Molly goes, hey, where's Jackson? And I was like, I thought he was with you. And she goes, he was. He was just here. And all of a sudden, you know, we're starting to get a little uncomfortable. We look over here, we look there, we look left and right, and there's no sign of Jackson. And so I start, you know, doing a little further, deeper investigation. I look into here. She talks to the authorities. Hey, we can't find our son. And I'm not very happy, but I'm calm at this moment. And I come back 10 minutes later, and there's still no sign. So I decide to start running through SeaWorld. I'm in my wet shorts and flip-flops. And as you can see, I'm not in peak physical shape. And so I'm running through, and I'm like, I'm about to have a heart attack because I'm so desperate to find this boy. Come back, it's been 20 minutes, still no sign of Jackson. And all of a sudden, we're not handling it as well. And we're saying, God, help us. Molly's in tears, obviously. And I look out after 30 minutes, and I see the parking lot. And I see all these cars driving away. And what am I thinking in my head? Someone's got him. What if I never see Jackson again? Like, what if I go home to my hotel room and like, I don't have him? It would ruin my life. It would wreck me. Finally, after 40 minutes, I don't know what to do, so I go outside of the amusement park and I get in my van. I'm sorry I'm crying so much. I start the van up and I say, God, I know in my head you mean everything for good. You've got to give me my boy back. It's been 40 minutes. Please, give me my son. I start the van up, and the parking lot's almost empty. I mean, it's just like everyone's scattered. So I'm desperate. I have nowhere to turn. And I put my car and drive. I start driving through, not knowing if I'm even going to. About 3/4 of a mile down the sidewalk in the parking lot of this theme park, is this little boy sitting on the cement all by himself outside of the theme park. And I'm just praying, because all I see is this little figure. I'm just praying, God, let it be him. Let it be him, please. And I pull up, and it's Jackson. And I run to him, and I'm weeping. I don't know whether to spank him or what, but no, I wanted to love him. I wanted to hold him. I said, where were you? And you know what he says to me? He goes, I couldn't find you.
And Jackson has autism. He struggles with social contexts and cues and all that. And so he's highly vulnerable. And I know it as a dad. And so I'm just like, my guts are ripped out. And so the thought of him being alone was just tearing me up. And he says, I didn't know how to find you. You know what? I think that's where most people are. I just didn't know how to find you. And we went towards God. We take him home that night, and we're at the hotel, and guess where he sleeps? He sleeps right in between mom and dad that night. Like, we were going to tie him down with a rope. He wasn't going anywhere. And at like 3 a.m., I just couldn't sleep. I had to get up and just, I wanted to worship God. I wanted to just thank him for bringing my son back. I really thought we may have lost him. And we're sitting there, and I get up, and the light's on, and Molly's there. And I said, hey, what are you doing? I'm sorry, I couldn't sleep. I said, yeah, I understand. We start talking. She goes, what was today about? Like, what was that? I said, what do you mean? She's like, well, that didn't happen by accident. You know, why did we go through this little thing today? Because that was hell. And if God's trying to tell us something, let's perk up our ears and figure it out, because I don't want it to get any harder to hear what he's trying to say. And so I said, yeah, I agree. So we start praying. We start fasting. And prayed the first day and didn't really sense anything. Prayed the second day. I was doing some traveling, and about the third day, it kind of just landed right in my heart what this was all about. And I heard it was like the voice of God, not audibly, but in my heart, as loud, like he had a megaphone. And he's yelling to me in my heart, Jack, the way you feel about Jackson, the way you felt, that desperation in your heart to find that boy, that's how I feel for the people that are hiding and lost from me. Oh. And I heard about the prodigal. I heard about the 99 sheep. And the shepherd goes and finds the one that left. My whole life, I grew up in a good Christian home. But when I experienced it that day, when I was the shepherd, finding that one, what was it going to do me to say, well, we still have 3 out of 4. 75% is an average. That's not bad. I'd have given my life to find this boy. I'd have done anything to get him back to me. He says, Jack, that desperation, that's how I feel about my kids. Bring them home with me. Help me bring them home. Because you know what? They don't know how to find them sometimes. I've been lost. I don't know how to get back. We've all been there. And so, I want to show you something in Romans. It says, Christ arrives. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. God is not asking you to polish up your life before you can have a relationship with him. So this is what I want to share with you today. After that time where I had with the Lord, where he spoke to me, he very clearly said, this is my plan for this. This is why I brought you to Columbia. And we didn't know. It felt like Columbia chose us, honestly, from the beginning. We didn't know who anybody here. We didn't have a plan or nothing. And so this is what I want you to see. In Columbia, the middle of the Bible Belt, there are 27,053 people without a church. We got nowhere to go. We got 27,053 Jacksons all over that have nowhere to be, nowhere to go. So what I want you to see is the mission of City Place is to create a place for the lost and a launch pad for believers. That's what I want us to do. That's what I would love to see this church become. I've run over. I'm so sorry. I know we got to get out of here. But before we do that, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes, please. You've heard things today that I got to believe the Holy Spirit has touched your heart with. And there is not a thing we're going to ask you to do. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to do anything. But just in the quietness of your own heart, if you're in a season where you're trying to fix your life, or you're hiding, or you're trying to polish your life, I'm going to ask you in your own heart, if you're ready to stop hiding, if you're ready to receive the love that God has for you, would you raise your hand? Would you just slip it up and say, I'm ready to receive whatever God wants from my life. I don't want to keep hiding. And if you have that desire in your heart, just let him know.
This is what I want. This is what I want. I want you to take me back. I want to receive your life inside. I'll give you just a minute to ask him to do that. Father God, we ask that you please open up our eyes, our ears, to find those that are hurting. And Lord, including us, that you do a work of healing. Have our heart. Do what only you can do, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that whatever story is being written in people's lives, that they'd open up and let you begin to write it again. Whatever chapter's been written, whatever is in their past, that they would let that go today. And God, that you'd move and work inside their life. I ask this in Jesus' name.